Well, please do turn to Leviticus chapter 8. We're continuing in our sermon series this week. And let me read for us chapter 8 of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with the coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened loaf and 1 loaf of bread with oil and 1 wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and also on his sons and his sons' garments. And so he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, 'Aaron and his sons shall eat it.' And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire, and you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Praise God for his wonderful word. Well, the Olympics started this weekend, I'm sure you're aware. But did you know there is a new event at the Olympics? Well, there's a few actually, but there's one particular one that is at the Olympics for the first time this morning. I wonder if you knew what that was. Skateboarding, excellent, thank you. Yes, skateboarding at the Olympics for the first time. It's the men's street event today, I think it is. And, well, there's an athlete in the men's event. He's probably had more success than anyone else in history in skateboarding. He's won most of the last few world championships. And he would be a huge favorite to bring home for us our first gold medal of the Games of this year, if only he was British. Yes, he's not British. His name is Nigel Houston. He's representing the USA. And actually, we don't have any skateboarders from Britain in the men's event this time. And I realize I'm saying we, and we're not all British here this morning, but there we go. Now, we do have a couple of athletes in the women's event. I think that's about in a week's time. So do look out for Sky Brown, who's in with a good chance of a medal in a week or so. She's only 13 years old. Amazing. But back to the men's event. Skateboarding may finally be at the Olympics. But if we have no athletes to represent us, to wear the Team GB colours, our chances of a medal in the men's event, well, they're exactly zero. Now, what has that got to do with Leviticus? Now, I think that's a little bit like where we find ourselves in Leviticus this morning. So far, Leviticus 1 to 7, we've been told everything we need to know about the offerings. We know the kind of animals we need to bring. We know which parts we can eat, which parts we can't. We know what we have to do with them. But there's still a problem. We have no one to represent us. Even knowing all those things, our chances of approaching God and surviving are exactly zero. We need to have the right person to represent us, the right person to officiate, to carry out these offerings. We need somebody qualified to bring us to God. We need a high priest. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. So today we'll see three requirements of this high priest, and we'll think about three implications for us today. Because yes, today, strange as it might sound, we need a high priest. We've been hearing in the last few weeks how the offerings of Leviticus, they point forward to Jesus, his perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross for our sin. But not only do we need the right offering, we need the right person to have offered it. We need a high priest, somebody able to bring us to God. So, three requirements of the high priest we're going to see in Leviticus chapter 8. Let's look first from verse 5 to verse 9. We need one who can represent us before God. We need one who can represent us before God. So from verse 5, this is the first step in this ordination process. First, Moses washes Aaron and his sons in water. And then he clothes them in these, well, quite strange, high priestly garments. Now, children, I know a lot of you are going into new classes, even new schools, after the summer holidays. Now, I hope you've received your uniform list for September. That's an important job for you to do this summer, isn't it? Make sure your grown-ups have your uniforms ready. Well, this is Aaron's uniform list. I wonder if any of these are on your list. Let's have a look. Verse 7, a coat and a sash to go round his waist. There's a robe. Well, here's a strange one, an ephod. This was a, well, beautiful piece of clothing. It kind of came over the shoulders, and it was woven in blue and purple and scarlet. Some of these extra details we find in Exodus chapter 28. There were two precious stones on its shoulders as well. Now, children, if you have one of the worksheets, you might be able to see a picture. You might be able to spot some of these things in that picture. Verse 8, there was a breast piece. It's kind of square-shaped, and it hung from the shoulder pieces on cords of gold. And in that breast piece, there were 12 precious stones set in gold. And in that breast piece was another strange item, the Urim and Thummim, it says. Now, we don't really know what these really looked like, but we do know from elsewhere in the Bible what they were used for. A few places tell us how they were used to hear God's will, his decision on one matter or another. Verse 9, there was a turban on his head, and on the turban a golden plate set in the front. Well, I don't think any school has a uniform quite like that. But what were all these things all about? Well, Exodus 28 actually gives us a little bit of explanation that really helped. Because the two precious stones on the shoulder pieces, they had six names on each one. That's 12 altogether. And on the breast piece, how many precious stones were there? There were 12. On each one, there was a name. I wonder if you can guess what names those would have been. Well, they were each name of each tribe of Israel. And Exodus 28, it explains, Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord. Again, Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. These things, they were a visual demonstration of how the high priest was the representative of the community. Bearing their names, he was the one who would bring them into the holy place, bring them to the Lord. He was the only one who was, well, yes, he was one of the people, but also he could go in before the Lord. Now, we've seen already in Leviticus that the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is a great help in understanding these things. In Hebrews 5, it says this, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That's what was needed, one who can represent us before God. Well, there was a second requirement. We need one who is anointed for the Lord's service. One who is anointed for the Lord's service. This was the second stage in this ordination process from verse 10 to 13. Verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil and he anointed the tabernacle and everything in it. These things were all needed to be set apart for the Lord's service. And verse 12, he poured some of the oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Aaron, he had been chosen by God for this role. This wasn't something somebody could volunteer for, put themselves forward for. He had been set apart, dedicated, consecrated for the Lord's service. It had to be exactly as the Lord commanded. We heard that repeated throughout the chapter, didn't we? Any other way, and they would not have been able to come. We need one who is anointed for the Lord's service. Well, let's go on. A third requirement. The third one. We need one who is pure and sinless. We need one who is pure and sinless. And we're actually going to sweep up all the rest of this ordination process under that heading. Because the remaining parts of this process were there really to make one thing possible. It was for a sinful man to approach and serve the Lord. This was God's way that he had made for sinful Aaron to be able to serve as high priest. And actually a wonderful demonstration of God's grace, making it possible for a sinful man to come to him and serve him. Hebrews again helps us here, chapter 7. It says this, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests." Appoints them in their weakness. So what had God commanded here? Well, in the rest of this passage, we see a few offerings, don't we? Three offerings: a sin offering, a burnt offering, and an ordination offering. Now, if you were here for the last few weeks, this is where chapters 1 to 7 start to help us. Or I hope they do. They should do. It's like exam time after a few weeks of study, isn't it? So, shall we see what we remember? Verse 14, the first one was the sin offering. What name did we have for this one? Anybody? The sin offering, what was it? Somebody can shout it out. Do any children know? Quickly looking through your worksheets. Oh yes, go on. Was it the ascension? No, good try. Anybody? Oh, detergent, thank you, excellent. Detergent, or we might have called it the purification offering, excellent. That was the sin offering, wasn't it? Yes, and in this case, it was to purify the altar and make atonement for it. There were sinful people coming into the tabernacle to serve. Purification was required. Verse 18 was the next one, the ram of the burnt offering. What did we call this one? I think we've had this answer already. Leonie, you said it before, didn't you? What was it? Excellent. The ascension offering. Thank you. Yes, the burnt offering. The whole offering was burnt on the altar. And the smoke rising up signified how Aaron and the priests could now ascend and come into God's presence. As atonement had been made for them. That was the burnt offering. There was a third one, and this one we actually haven't seen in Leviticus yet. It's in fact described in Exodus, verse 22. There was an ordination offering. Now, this one's quite strange, but the key here is what is done with the blood. And you may have noticed there's a very strange things happening with it. As Moses took some and put it on the lobe of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. All seems very strange, doesn't it? But also some of the blood was thrown against the sides of the altar. And right down in verse 30, some of that blood was sprinkled on Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Very strange, very messy. Now, the passage doesn't explain all of these details, but we are told what these things achieved. Aaron and his sons and their clothes were consecrated. They were set apart for the Lord's service. There's some extra detail in Exodus chapter 29. It says there, "He and his garments shall be holy." They had to be holy. So, putting those sacrifices together, the priests and the tabernacle, they had to be pure and holy for them to be able to approach the Lord. So, we've seen three things in a high priest, what is needed. One who can represent us. One who is anointed for the Lord's service. One who is pure and sinless. Now, we've seen so far in Leviticus that the offerings that we've looked at, they all pointed forward to the perfect offering, who was Jesus. And the high priest here also points us forward to somebody greater. Just as the offerings pointed to Jesus, we will find actually the high priest also points to Jesus. He is a high priest who's actually like Aaron and unlike Aaron. What did we say? We needed one who would represent us. Well, Jesus, he had been born as a human being. He was 100% man, at the same time 100% God. He knew what it was to be tempted. He grew up knowing the pain of living in a broken world. He is one of us, fully qualified to represent us before God. Hebrews chapter 2, it confirms this for us. It says there, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. We also needed one who was anointed. And do you remember the beginning of Jesus' ministry? He was baptized. And what happened at that time? The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, we were told. That was Jesus being anointed for the Lord's service. God anointing him with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he had been chosen, set apart for God's service. We also said, didn't we? We need one who is pure and sinless. And of course, this is where Jesus is actually very different to Aaron. He doesn't need a string of sacrifices to purify or make atonement for him. He was perfect. Remember, the law had said, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But Jesus, he is different. He wasn't made high priest by the law. He was from a greater order of priests altogether. And for all the details, you can go and read in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. We won't look at those this morning. So Jesus, he was everything that we needed in a high priest. All those things we find perfectly in him. The offerings, they pointed to him. And the high priest also point us forward to Jesus. Now, I wonder if you'd turn with me this time. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to read a couple of verses from there. Hebrews chapter 7 and from verse 26. Okay, Hebrews 7, 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. What an amazing verse. Can you see how so much of what we've looked at in Leviticus is bound up in just those last four words? He offered up himself. He is the high priest, the one who brings the offering. He offered. At the same time, he is the offering. He offered up himself. Wow, that's Jesus, who is our great high priest. And well, there are many implications for us from Jesus having that office. We're going to mention just three. So here's the first one. From Jesus' work as high priest at the cross. Now, I wonder what you think about the last few weeks we've had in Leviticus. I found them so helpful in helping us see exactly what Jesus has done at the cross in so many different ways, how he fulfills those different offerings. But this week at the cross, Jesus is the high priest who brings the offering. Does this also help us to broaden or to clarify, even correct our understanding of what happened at the cross? Let me ask this question. At the cross, who was actively at work making it happen? Was Jesus passive at the mercy of the chief priests and Romans who killed him? Well, absolutely not. This is the high priest. The sacrifice is the high point of his role. How about this? Some people describe Jesus' death on the cross as a defeat. Some would say the victory only comes later at the resurrection, when he raises to life again. Is that true? Well, absolutely not. It cannot be. Jesus, if he is the high priest, the cross was his greatest moment. The moment when he offered himself up to God. that offering, it was a complete success. He gave himself for your sins and mine, an acceptable sacrifice. No wonder he could say when he died, "It is finished." This was his very purpose as high priest. It's the great high priest on the cross. He was there in his glory, offering the only possible acceptable sacrifice. So when we think of the cross, we should check. Does my thinking, is it in line with Jesus being the sacrifice? We should also ask ourselves, is it in line with Jesus being the priest? So great, let's think correctly about what's happened at the cross, and let's praise God correctly for the great things that he has done there. But there's another implication for us. We've had his work at the cross. There's also his work before the Father. Because Jesus, he's alive in heaven, he's still our high priest. Friends, if you're a believer here this morning, if you've repented, if you've turned from your sin, you've made Jesus Lord of your life. If that's true and you have any doubt about where you stand before God today, consider this. You have a high priest who represents you before God right now and always. Do you still have Hebrews 7 open in front of you? Another verse I'd like to read there from verse 24. It says this, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you see what is happening? Our high priest, his work of sacrifice is finished. It was once for all. But he's still our high priest. He is there bearing the names of his people before the Father. Any accusation made to God for our sin as believers, he is there to testify, my sacrifice has covered it. Praise God. He works on our behalf even today. What great confidence we can have from that we are acceptable to God. He can save us to the uttermost. Well, one final implication I want to mention today. We've had his work at the cross, his work before the Father, and now his work in his people. This just keeps getting better and better. With Jesus as our great high priest, he doesn't just bear our names on his breastpiece, as Aaron had done when he goes into the holy place. No, so much more. In fact, he actually ordains his people as priests with him. He makes us priests. He makes us able ourselves to enter the holy place. We can approach God with him. When you get a chance, we're not going to be able to do it today, look again through Leviticus chapter 8 and search for how Jesus does this ordination process to his people. We are washed. We're clothed, we're anointed, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're purified, atoned for, we're chosen and set apart by the blood of Jesus. Wow, this was God's purpose through his chosen high priest to make a nation of priests who all can come to him freely. Amazing things he has done for us. Not because of anything we've done. We've not earned it. We deserve nothing. But because he's given himself for us, he is able to bring us to God. And this means there's no separation among Christians. We don't have some who are priests able to approach God and others second-class Christians who cannot. No, we're all able to be brought to God. We're all able to make acceptable offerings to him, giving our lives to him. Well, we're going to finish there. And I suppose at the end of Leviticus chapter 8, where do we find ourselves? It leaves us patiently waiting at the entrance to the tent of meeting.
The priests, they're being ordained. They now have to wait 7 days at the entrance for that process to complete. They cannot go in. The congregation too, they're assembled. They're waiting outside. They cannot go in. But friends, what a disaster it would be if our Christian lives looked like that this summer. After all that our great high priest has done, what a disaster if we kept our distance, feeling so weighed down by sin, fearing to approach the Lord. I hope we can be encouraged. We have Jesus, our great high priest, who offered up himself. He's there before the Father, speaking on our behalf. He brings us to God. Let's pray. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, that we have a great high priest in Jesus who gave himself for us. Father, we realize we don't deserve any such thing for the way that we've lived. But we thank you for Jesus, who made the offering, and he is the offering, the sacrifice for our sin. We thank you, we praise you that he still serves today on our behalf, giving us such confidence that we can live as your people with full access to you. Father God, we praise you for these things. We ask that you would take them deep into our hearts. We would live as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.